We're going to go to Matthew, the 28th chapter, the 16th through the 20th verse, and I'm actually reading from the Good News Translation. And today, I am going to speak to you about a force for good. How many of you believe that you are a force for good? You can raise your hand. You can talk back to me. You all know I like y'all to talk back to me. There are so many negative forces in the world today. And the truth is that God wants us to stand up and to actually be a force for good. He wants us to be able to leave a trail of evidence that says we are a force for good. If someone were to come today and look at the work that you are doing, would they find evidence that you are a force for good? And I tell you this thing, I told you all, this thing has been sticking with me since the fall. What evidence are we leaving that we indeed are forces for good? So now that you have Matthew's, the 28th chapter, the 16th through the 20th verse, the scripture reads, "The 11 disciples went to the mountain in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they bowed down in worship, though some had doubts. When Jesus came near, he spoke to them. He said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So therefore, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all I have commanded you, and remembering that I am with you always.'" You know, I've been preaching for a pretty long time. The Lord called me to the ministry when I was about 19 years old and sat under some of the most prolific preachers, and have heard this passage of scripture preached on multiple occasions. One of the things that I look at when I see this scripture, I think about how Jesus was so intentional about making sure that the disciples knew what to do. But not only that, when you read this passage of scripture, one of the things that I constantly pick up is that this is a scripture of inclusion. When you think about, if you look at scriptures, passages 18, 19, and 20, you look at the word "all," it is repeated four times in the passage. One of the things that I believe that Matthew's message wanted to be in this particular passage was that this message is for all. And that if you allow me, I can impact the total world. If you allow me, right, I can actually do the work that I was sent here to do. Let's move down 1 minute to what the passage is really saying. A lot of times we look at this passage and we think, oh, okay, this is about the Great Commission, right? We say that this passage is really about the gospel going forward and us carrying the gospel and making sure that the gospel get to everyone in the world. Part of what this passage of scripture is truly about, it's about how we actually make disciples to carry the gospel, right? We can't do all the work by ourselves. I say this often in Cornerstone. In order to execute the mission and vision, it takes more than just me. It takes people coming to Cornerstone with a like mind who really wants to see the mission and vision executed. And so it is also true here that it takes disciples, us making disciples, us being able to multiply through the word of God with people who also are of like mind surrounding getting the gospel out to others, to the whole world, as this particular passage actually says. When I actually think about the book that I'm reading, Forces for Good, which is by a woman whose name is Leslie Crutchfield, one of the things that they look at in the book is they look at four nonprofits, four high-impact nonprofits, and they look at and analyze what are they doing that makes them successful. One of the things that was very interesting to me is that out of the things that they looked at, the six things that they looked at, none of those things were about how much money they raised. All of those things were actually about how did they take the vision, duplicate the vision, and actually give it to others to actually apply the vision and then run with the vision. How did they take the vision and the mission, and how did they get that message to also those who really wanted to see it activated? And when you actually look at how great some of the nonprofits are doing that they highlight in the book, what you actually begin to see is that those four nonprofits are actually doing the same thing over and over and over again, but with more people. They grab in more people. They talk about the mission and the vision. They move forward and grab in more people. They execute the plan. They move forward and grab in more people. They become more strategic. They move forward and grab in more people. I believe that overall, at the bare bones of what we do as Christians, that that's the same thought process that God has for us when we start to talk about making disciples of men. How do we show others who Christ is through us, right? The scripture tells us that we are living epistles read of men. So what are they reading? They're reading our lifestyle. They're reading our attitudes. They're reading the kind of work we do. They're reading what we say. They're reading how we live. They're reading us. They're looking at us. They're using us as the mirror of who Jesus really is. Will they find evidence in your life that Jesus is who he is? Let's look for 1 minute here. I want to share with you why God has commissioned us to make high impact in the kingdom, right? There are people who need answers. When you think about the world today and you think about how people are dying, how people are misled, how people need hope, how people need healing, in my mind, the first thing that pops in my mind is, oh, I need to tell them about Jesus. I need to tell them about the Savior I know. I need to tell them about the relationship that he's waiting to have with them. I need to tell them about the hope that can be found. But for some of us, how do we do it, right? How do we get that message across? Let's look at verse 16, where the scripture plainly says that in verse 16, the 11 disciples went to the mountain in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. What is being highlighted here in this particular scripture is that they are being obedient to what Jesus told them. So what is the first thing that we need? We need obedience. What is God telling you? And I will tell you that sometimes when God speaks, or when you feel that tugging in your spirit, or when you feel like God is pushing you into something, it feels scary. And I believe that most of us say back to ourselves, Lord, who? Me? No. You were talking about the other one, right? No, you were not talking about me. I believe the first thing that settles in is doubt, right? But the disciples went forward and did what Jesus had commanded them out of a spirit of obedience. We cannot expect a return if there isn't consistent positive behavior or if we make up our own rules. God has already laid out a plan. He wants us to execute the plan. He wants us to be in alignment with the plan. He doesn't want us to sit down and make up our own rules as we go along. He is saying, fall in line with what I have already stated, with what I have already said, so that you are able to execute what I believe you should do. The disciples got that and followed in obedience. Let's look at verse 17. What else happened in verse 17? When they saw him, they bowed down and worshiped, though some doubted. When you think about this, doubting is a part of the human condition. We have a right to question. We have a right to think about whether or not we should do it, whether or not we should join in. We may have second thoughts. We might have to sit and contemplate. We may have to think about this. Maybe I should do this today. Maybe I should do this tomorrow. We may have to think about, will this even work? I like this passage of scripture because in the middle of worship, there was doubt. Everybody wasn't on board. So when you look around and you see hands raised, right, and you see people singing, and it appears as if everybody is all in, believe you me, underneath it, somebody is not on board. It is okay to have doubt. When you think about this for 1 minute, let's look at this. There was doubt and confusion among those who worship. Not those who sat and had a debate. You would expect doubt to be there with a debate, right? Not those who sat and was trying to analyze. You would expect doubt to be there, right, with the analyzers. But this scripture says doubt was there with the worshipers. When you worship, right, it's a signal or it's a symbol that you're all in. It's a symbol that you totally believe in whatever this is that you have committed to. But the scripture says that there was doubt. Think about this just for 1 minute. Accepting what is divine or falls outside of the norm is always going to be a question. We talk a lot about this in school where we talk about, who fell outside the bell curve, right? Here's the bell curve. Anything that's outside of the bell curve kind of looks a little scattery, you know? It looks like you're supposed to be over. Come on, get on over there. You know? It looks like you're supposed to be over there just a little bit. But when you think about what falls outside of the norm, those are the things that gets the most attention. We start to ask ourselves, why? What went wrong? How come it didn't line up in the way that we thought? What was so different about those who are outside of the bell curve? What happened, right? Part of what we have to be able to understand is that it is okay to have questions. And I believe God will meet us at our questions. He will meet us exactly where we are. He wants us to be able to say, you know, Lord, I'm not really quite sure if I believe that. You know, I'm not really quite for sure if that's how I see it, you know. He wants us to have that dialogue with him because in the middle of that dialogue, he'll be able to show up even more powerfully for us. He wants us to be able to show up in an authentic way instead of just blending on in with the norm. Oh, they're worshiping today. Oh, wait a minute. I had an awful, terrible day. And you know, right now, I don't feel like worship. And as a matter of fact, I'm trying to figure out why God ain't answered my prayer. And you know, I don't know why these people are in here worshiping, because the truth is that I don't feel like he's done nothing for me. Listen, those kinds of questions are questions that he wants us to have. He is actually beckoning and asking for us to come on with the hard things. He's saying, because in the hard things, I can show you my power. I can show you my strength. I can show you who I am. I can show you in your human predicament. You don't have to go with somebody else's predicament. I can show you who I am right in the middle of your predicament, as long as you show up authentically. Amen. It's all right that doubt would be in the room. I welcome doubt. Come on in. Let me talk to you about it. Let me see what I can help you with. Let's see what we can dialogue with. Let's see where we fall outside of the bell curve. Yes. So doubt showed up. The thing that I like the most about this scripture is that in the field of psychology, when I read the scripture, the very first thing I thought about was cognitive dissonance. I just love it. I thought about cognitive dissonance. You know, cognitive dissonance is something that we all struggle with. Some of us like to put on our armor and like to feel like we don't. You know, some of us like to believe that we believe what we believe and can't nobody, you know, knock us off our rocker and, you know, and all of that. But the truth is that at one point or another, we all lived with cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is actually when your thoughts, beliefs, or attitudes are inconsistent. And I thought for a minute as I read this scripture, and I said, okay, this person obviously want to worship. These people obviously want to worship, right? But all their thoughts are so inconsistent with the worship, they're doubting. This person obviously want to live for the Lord. This person obviously believes that God is who God said he is, but all doubt is so present, right? How many of us in our lives today struggle with cognitive dissonance, right? Some of us are actually in relationships where we want to be there, but you know that ain't the right one. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm gonna leave that. Come on. Some of us are actually in relationships where we are like, oh, I don't know, another red flag. Oh, my Lord. Mm-hmm. But then we make another coffee date. Come on. Cognitive dissonance, yes. And so some of us live in that state, and it is a true battle. We are constantly questioning. We are constantly asking. We are constantly analyzing. And I want to affirm you on today that you are in the right place. We can live in cognitive dissonance. Jesus is okay with it. Are you all right with it, right? Because part of this is truly about what we believe to be perfect, right? What we believe has to be and has to all fall in line. It all has to line up. But the truth is that God is saying it's all right that it doesn't line up. It's all right that there's doubt present. It's all right that your thoughts and your beliefs and your behaviors doesn't line up. That sounds like something I can handle. So when you actually start to think about where God really wants you, he wants you in a space of where there is authenticity. The scripture talks about, is there anything too hard for our God? Right? Nothing. Nothing at all. He can handle it. He can handle us being double-minded. He can handle us not being sure. He can handle us not feeling like we know. He can handle us showing up in spaces where we're not in agreement with. He can handle us in that way. Allow him to show up and to be who he is. Let's look at verse 18. I'm out of time. Huh? Oh, Lord, I didn't keep the promise to myself. I'm almost done, though. When Jesus came near, he spoke to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let's look at this for 1 minute. Jesus had to reaffirm who he was because he knew doubt was present. That's exactly what he wanted to do, right? He wanted to show up in his power, and he wanted to remind the people. Sometimes at Cornerstone, we'll get a call, and the call comes in through intake, and the client or the potential client on the other end tells us all of the trauma that they have gone through in their lives. Sometimes I think to myself, well, yeah, they would have called us. Why? Because they're reaching out for help. And what our job is to reaffirm that, oh, no problem, we can handle that. That's right, you called the right place. That's right, what are we? We say we're a full psychological service center. Oh, yes, come on. Yes, what else you have? Oh, yeah, come on. This is exactly what Jesus did, right? Excuse me, y'all, I got something going on in my throat. Jesus stepped in and said, "Let me reaffirm to them who I am because doubt is present." So Jesus reaffirmed and redeclared his leadership and his lordship only because doubt was present. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He said, "Hold on. Let me make sure you all understand this because doubt is here." He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So chill out. Hang on. Come on and join me for the journey. We can handle this, right? And I believe that that's exactly what Jesus wants us to know. Regardless of what's happening, regardless of what's going on in your world or anyone else's world, chill out. Hang on. I can handle this. I am here with all authority. Let's look one more verse here. When you think about verse 19, I love the fact that after he stated and redeclared his power and his authority, that in verse 19, he starts off with, "So therefore." In other words, he's like, listen, because I have all power and all authority, so therefore. In other words, because of my authority, now you can go. You can't go on your own. You can't do this for yourself. But if you go in my authority, right, we can make this happen together. We can make disciples of men. We can get the good news out. We can carry out the gospel if you do it in my authority. We can become forces for good. You can create a world in which my gospel is going forward and people are actually coming into the kingdom. So therefore. In other words, there are no other excuses. You can't do it on your own. You don't have what you need by yourself. But with me and in me, you can actually do exactly what I am commissioning you to do. He became very clear. He said, listen, let me tell you what else we're going to do. In verse 20, it says, so when you think about this for a minute, it says, so therefore, whenever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I have already commanded you. and remember that I am with you always. Think about this just for 1 minute. He says, listen, now I want you to go forward and I want you to teach them. I want you to teach them how to live out the discipleship. I want you to teach them how to live out their faith. In one form of the Hebrew text, the word teach means to learn by doing. So what was Matthew actually saying in that moment? In that moment, he was, listen, this is what Jesus is saying to us. He said, listen, I want you to go forward, and what I want you to do is I want you to live out the faith by teaching them so that they can also live out the faith. How do we duplicate? Remember what I said earlier about the forces for good? We actually do and then expand. We actually strategize and then expand. We actually do and then we expand. This is similar to the kingdom. When you think about this, he says, now go therefore and teach them how to actually live out what I have already commanded you. So when you think about this for 1 minute, he knew it would be hard for us. So he tied up this passage of scripture in words that I absolutely love. And those words said, it is going to get hard sometimes. You're going to doubt sometimes about what you're doing. It's going to be difficult at times, but listen, I will be with you always. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter what you're doing in the world. It doesn't matter what the task might be in the world. I will be with you always. How do we say forces for good? I want to leave 3 significant points with you. Because the disciples could have actually gotten caught. They could have actually gotten caught in the doubt, right? They could have actually gotten caught in, so what do we do next? They could have actually gotten caught in, I'm not really quite for sure what he said to us, right? They could have gotten caught in the disobedience. But they did not. They stood and they waited for God to make this commission more clear. So here are the 3 points that I want to leave with you. 1, you have to make sure that as we continue to push forward and make disciples, that we are actually making an impact over being important. Think about this just for 1 minute. We have a lot of people in the world who want to be important. I'm sure y'all can think about 5 of them right now. I think that part of what we have to do is we have to be able to kind of understand that in the process of all of the things that God actually has for us is that we have to want to make impact. So what is God actually saying? What has he called us to? What is our overall goal and our overall mission? What is he really, right, giving us at our hands to do and to execute? How do we stay out of the area of wanting to be important and not looking at impact? So we have to make sure that we're making impact over importance. Number 2, we have to believe that there is an and not a but. A lot of times when we start to talk about inclusion, as in the scripture was highlighting all 4 different times, one of the things that we do sometimes is we get stuck in the but. We can't see clearly, we don't understand, and then we doubt. So what does that look like? It's like, oh, instead of, oh, I struggle, and I also know God loves me, or, oh, I feel low and depressed, and I also know the presence of God is here with me, Instead, we say, I feel low and depressed, but, right? Instead of saying, and. Sometimes we have to be able to understand that they both come together. Things sometimes that we don't want and things sometimes that we really want. And sometimes those things dwell together. And so we have to be able to understand that there is an and instead of dwelling in the but. We see this in scripture when we talk about the man down by the pool of Bethesda. Do you all know the story about the man at the pool of Bethesda? The scripture tells us that the man had been there at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. And he had sat there at the pool. And when Jesus spoke to him, the sick man answered him and said, sir, I have nobody to put me into the pool. When the water is stirring, while I am coming, another steps down in front of me. And the scripture goes on to say, and Jesus said to him, instead, rise up and take your bed and walk. When you see the man at the pool of Bethesda, when he says, but while I am coming down, another steps down before me, he uses the but word as a way of actually saying, I can't get in the pool because there's hindrance, right? Because there's something that is opposite. There's something that's fighting me. There's something that's going against my goal. If, in fact, we are able to look at this from the standpoint of instead of a but an and, we are able to push through and move through into what God has actually called us to. Additionally, believe in the work that God has called you to do. No one can come and take the belief and push it down on the inside of you, right? If we are going to be forces for good and make the kind of impact that God has actually called us to do, we have to be able to believe in the work. So what does that look like? We have to believe in whatever the mission and vision is. It can't be a thing of where it is of second nature. It has to be a thing of where I believe that I am here to do good. I am supposed to be a part of the force that we move forward as we impact the world and do good. And so part of that is really about your belief in what God has actually called you to do. When you think about where God is in the process of us being forces for good, we have to know that, as the scripture says, that he is here and he is with us always. As we practice the call that is on our lives, not only here at First Free, but all around the world, as we go forward and we make disciples of what God has actually called us to do, as we exercise his word, exercise his power, exercise his authority, we become the forces for good. Thank you so much.